It's been awesome to see the things God's been doing this weekend, culminating into this morning. And I just want to add my little bit as we make progress into the coming month. And I want to say to you that the original plan of God from the original beginning was that man will become both his extension and his expression on the face of the earth. God, by design, decided that within this world, within the earth, he will have a deliberate handicap. And the deliberate handicap of God is captured in that statement, God is spirit. That's a very, very decided handicap that God had visited himself with, or that God had built into the fabric of creation. But he did that so that you and I might have a unique placement in his purposes and his agenda. It's important for you to realize that the reason why God intends for us to work and to do things for him and the ministry we do and all of that, first and foremost, the idea of work is not an idea that is post-fall. It's an idea that is pre-fall. By that, I'm saying that even if Adam and Eve never fell in the Garden of Eden, we would still have had need to walk. Is that all right? Is that all right? So the idea of work is not post-fall, it is pre-fall. But the purpose of work was changed after the fall. After the fall. Before the fall, man was not meant to work so that he might eat. That was not the purpose. Man was created and placed in a garden that was furnished with everything that he would need for sustenance. All right, let's not get them. It's a beautiful arrangement. What God did originally, and then he put man in that place, and everything that man required to be everything God wanted him to be was made available before man was brought on the scene. So when God gave man the opportunity to work, it wasn't because man needed to work in order to eat. That's not difficult to understand. God himself is a worker. Right? God himself is a worker, but he does not work because he needs to eat. Jesus said that from the beginning my Father works until now, he's still working. That means up to now that I'm talking, he's still working. So, but you know that God is not looking for food. Hello? God is not looking for food. If God is working, it therefore means that there is an original design and an original intent in the heart of God why God engages in work. That same reason in the heart of God, why God engages in work, because before God created, he was fine all by himself. Hallelujah. It was an act of the sovereign love of God and in pursuant of his pleasure that God decided to bring about this whole enterprise that we call creation. Before God created, God was all fine by himself. But the moment God began to work, God decided that in the scheme of creation, there will be this visible world that you and I inhabit. And this world has been willed to man forever. Amen. Whether in the old world or in the new world, that's the old earth and the new earth. The world has been willed to man forever. When everything has been culminated at the end of time and the end of things in the eschaton, we're going to come back to the earth to continue in that project from where Adam and Eve had stopped. That arrangement may have been suspended, but it has not been abandoned. So we're going to come back here. The meek will still inherit the earth. So, in God's arrangement, there was need for you and I to come on the scene. Why? Because it's part of nature to work. And in pursuant of that nature, God made man in his image after his likeness. And they decided handicap that God built into the fabric of the earth with relation to himself was what now God remedied in man, in the way that God made man. Are you here? God has a handicap as far as the earth is concerned. And I said that handicap is captured in God is spirit. Not a. God is spirit. God is spirit. But I said that that handicap has been, by God's arrangement, that handicap was meant to be remedied in the way that God made man. So that man is not spirit, but man is spirit, soul, and body. Therefore, the kind of legitimacy that God might not directly have as a result of his decided handicap. And I chose my words carefully. I'm saying it was a deliberate handicap. It's not a handicap that happened to God. It's a handicap that God himself permitted, built into the fabric of creation intentionally for the chief purpose of making sure that when you and I come on the scene, we will not become spectators. So, the handicap is remedied in us. God has decided to remedy that handicap in us. In the way that he made us. Making us spirit, soul, and body was God's creative way of remedying that handicap. That was why, when God, the moment that God made man, he basically transferred the progression of that creative enterprise for man. And so his test run of his product was the naming of the animals, which you know very well. That was the first thing that God got the man to do. And he said to him, and the Bible says that God brought the animal, every animal to the man, to see what the man will call the animals. It was that God might see what the man we call the animal. It was not because God did not know their names. It was just because God wanted to be sure. It was just a proof. It was God was trying to announce that we did a good job here. So I made the animals, I created them, but now we have a regent. A regent is a caretaker. A regent is a manager. We have a manager. Man was meant to be at the topmost rung of the ladder of the management of the earth. Because man was at the topmost rung, that was why when man fell, creation fell with him. Creation was fractured when man fell because in the hierarchy of God's creation, and I don't have time to group them for you, in the animal kingdom, in the plant world, in the waters, there is a hierarchy going on there. But at the top of that pyramid was man. But God decided that man, therefore, will be the one to continue. Everything else was under him. So the moment man went astray, everything else was fractured with him. But before man went astray, we saw a sample of what was possible. If man had remained in connection with God, he brought the animals to see what the man would name them. And whatever the man called every animal, that was the name thereof. Simply means that it was the name of the animal that the man called the animal. All right? It was the name of the animal that the man called the animal. It was almost like the way you do quality assurance for products that you have made, before you send them out to the market for consumers to consume. Every product that is made normally is supposed to be tested. The testing is done in-house before the product is released to the market. So if there were any deficiency or any limitation or anything that has gone astray, whatever is not right in the product is corrected initially before it's released. So God's test run project for man, the first of them was the naming of the animals. So I can imagine that God had a register of the animals. He called the lion. He brought the lion to the man. He said, let's see what the man calls this one. And the man looks at it and says, you are lion. And God checks the register. Oh, yeah. That's a lion. He called it a lion. And so God ticked it.
That was what happened. So that there wasn't anything that Adam mentioned on each of those animals that God was hearing for the first time. There was no way for... How did it come about that? No. It was the name of each animal that the man called each animal. That was God's way of giving us the privilege of causation, the privilege of becoming creative. And God is creative. He made us in his image after his likeness. And so we must carry on in that enterprise. The second thing you notice was the mandate that God gave to the man, with respect to the garden, I'm going somewhere. The mandate that God gave to the man with respect to the garden in Genesis 2, as God put the man in the garden, having been told all the care that God had taken to make sure that that garden was well furnished and supplied with. That water that came there that broke into four tributaries and all of that. In verse 15, the Bible says of Genesis chapter 2 that God put the man in the garden. Why? To dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Those two assignments. The first assignment was to dress the garden. The second assignment was to keep the garden. The word to keep there is the word shamar. And is the word to guard. Is the word to protect. Hello? It's a security language. It's actually a militant language. It's the same word that is used in the book of Numbers chapter 1. The book of Numbers chapter 3. With respect to the tabernacle that was made in the wilderness, the children of Aaron, the Levites, some of them, their duty was to stay around the tabernacle and keep it so that an unauthorized person will not come into the tabernacle. And the Bible says that if anyone that didn't have legitimacy came into that tabernacle, he shall be taken and that person shall die. Are you here? So that was the second assignment that man had with respect to the garden. To dress the garden means to tend the garden. It's the normal horticultural language. All right? I don't want to take time there. And then the second duty was to keep the garden. Man was supposed to dress the garden, but God now said, because of superior understanding from the realm of God, God added a second duty. That second duty was the duty of keeping. Why did God tell the man to keep the garden? God told the man to keep the garden because God was aware that there was a rebel at large. Hello? There was a rebel at large that had lost his place. And God knew that that rebel would be looking for a place in the place of man. So God pre-informed the man in advance, not only to dress the garden, but to do what? To keep the garden. When you take care, so much care, to grow your garden, to tend your garden, but you have lost sight of your guardianship, your protective responsibility, many times you bring up for the thief. You grow things up for the thief. You tend things and you groom them. And the thief will just be watching. You just be waiting until, you know, in this season of change, I saw the newspaper article the other day that says that in parts of Kwara State, particularly in Ilorin now, at that time, that there was a new strategy of stealing and a new item for theft. What was it? Cooked food. Yes, if I didn't see it in Vanguard newspaper, I will not believe it. Yes. So they will wait for you. Oh, you don't, there is hunger in the land. So they will wait for you to cook. The person will just throw past, check, it's okay. We are not there yet. Okay. And, but when the food is ready, take one step inside to come back. Your food with the pot is gone. Because the guys are so desperate. What? That one is direct entry. There's no time to take raw rice and... So they wait for you to gather everything and prepare it when it is done. So imagine your children that I've been telling her, say, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. In 10 minutes, food will be ready. Now you are back. You have been set back. Only God knows how many hours. Because we don't know if that was the last meal. We don't even know how they got that one. There are thieves that wait for you to grow your garden. Then they pounce on your harvest. It's even in scriptures, in Judges, in the days of Gideon, the Midianites, they will stay in their country. They just be watching for harvest. It is when Israel has gone to farm, they've gone through all the processes, cultivation, weeding, whatever, fertilization, everything. They drove the birds away. They made sure that everything went well. By the time it was harvest, then the Midianites will come with their camels that were like the sand that was by the seashore for multitude. And they enter into the harvest of Israel. Now, this is not the day, but I need to say to you that under certain circumstances, you can sow what you will not reap. Wow. Under certain circumstances, you can sow and then somebody else will reap your harvest. It happens. You know, they thought you only giving and receiving. Isn't it? There are other factors sometimes that can truncate that progression. So Israel farmed, they planted, they did all the work. When it was time for harvest, another nation came and took over their harvest. There are enemies that wait like that. Don't repeat the mistake of Adam and Eve, who were dressing a garden, but had neglected the guardianship of the garden. Sometimes, you see, sometimes it's your family. Sometimes it's your personal life. Sometimes it's a certain dimension of your life that the attention you are giving is grooming. You are not giving guardianship to that aspect. And the enemy is patient. He will wait until your light is about to break forth. And then before you know what's happening, a bird of the air descends. And takes everything. And the place looks like no effort was ever invested here. You know, the devil did such a good job that at the end of the day, that garden that the man was dressing, the man was banned from the garden. The problem was not that anything had gone wrong. The reason why the man left the garden was not because the garden had deteriorated. That was not the problem. The problem was that an enemy was allowed in. But I digress. And with that digression, let me tie this with that. Whatever it is, God has called you to watch over. Please watch over it. This your life. As you grow your life, please also guard it. Guard your heart with all diligence. That's guarding, guarding. Guard your heart with all diligence because out of it are the issues of life. Therefore, when you get to the book of Revelation 21, 22, in the New Jerusalem, the Bible now says that when you get to the New Jerusalem, those 12 gates, they have guardians. But the guardians is not man again. No, it's not man. They are angels. Each of those 12 gates has somebody guarding it. That person is an angelic being. So there's an angel at the gate of Simeon. There's an angel at the gate of Asher. There's an angel at the gate of Reuben. There is an angel because what was truncated in Genesis chapter 3 is what is realized in Revelation 21. Are you here? It's the same project. Check it out. The tree of life is back there in that city. And then the Bible says, and there shall be no more curse. That was a reversal of everything that happened in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. I am building a point. My point is that every house is built by some man, but the builder of all things is God. And I'm going that far to say to you that this project that we are on is not an emergency arrangement. It's not something that God just decided to say. It would be interesting to do this kind of thing with this man. No. Before God framed us, he framed us with the view of this assignment. That's exactly why God put us in a physical universe, a physical earth, even though he himself is invisible. And that deficiency or that handicap that he deliberately occasioned upon himself was a handicap that he made sure we did not have. So that whereas God is spirit, you are not a spirit, but you are spirit, you are soul, and you are body. Meaning that you have legitimacy, you have right of access, you have right of activity in realms spiritual and in realms natural. You are the kind of person that when you do business in the spiritual realm, it's supposed to be familiar territory. You are supposed to have home court advantage, even in the realm of the spirit. And when you are here doing business, you are supposed to have home court advantage. Your legitimacy here on earth is your body. Out of the dust of the ground, God formed the man. By that singular act, you are entitled. You are a titled personality here. What's your title? This body. Hallelujah. This body ties you to the earth. But you are not only a pack of body. You have a spirit. That your spirit is native to another realm. It is this simple understanding that helps men that are intelligent in darkness to do the things they do. That's why they can do astrology. That's why they can do fortune telling. That's why they can do all of, the demons that they interface with. Those demons don't have physical bodies, but they are able to get into that realm and interface with the fallen angels, the fallen spirits. You are supposed to get into that realm and go above that level, because all of that happens at the second heavens. You are supposed to be able to go above that level into the heavens of God. And whatever is from above is above all. That's why every time that Christians resort to consulting herbalists and babalawa and all of that, it's an embarrassment on the blood of Jesus. There's nothing that can be concocted from that realm where the babalawo traverses that you have not been given access to something higher. You are supposed to be seated in heavenly faces far above principalities and powers. If you understand this, it will, like I always say, you would know that even though God is not missing, you need to look for him. God is not missing, but you need to look for him. And as God arranged it that way, it was so that you and I will be proficient in this realm and will be proficient in that realm. All right? The unfortunate thing is that a lot of us, we are experts here. We are novices there. Meanwhile, if you're a novice in that place, you'll be a victim here. If you're a novice there, you'll be a victim here. Because that is where everything that matters, matters. There, not here. There, that's where everything that matters, matters. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I was still back in the village, and we go around, do evangelism, do rural outreach and all of that, there was a singular, this was a kind of revelation that made me never for a day shift ground for a masquerade. Because the ideology was that the masquerade is the spirit of the dead. Isn't it? The spirit of the dead. And I said, the Bible says that if a man dies, he does not have part, nor portion, nor lot, nor memorial in the land of the living. So that you are walking on this street and me, I'm not taking cane to wipe you, is already generosity on my part. You can't come here and bully me in this territory. No. I'm being generous to accommodate you here. If truly you are the spirit of dead men and you are walking our street, I'm generous in accommodating you. And no matter how demonic they were, because they used to be very demonic in those our own areas. They were not, you know, those ones were not child's play. No matter how demonic they were, we rub shoulders with them. They will be coming, we'll be coming. We ladies among, it was a taboo. You couldn't do it. Because they were very, very highly demonic. And I remember one day, one of our sisters went out and one of those masquerades, that one has demonic abilities to
do word of knowledge. So everybody the masquerade sees. The masquerade talks. Everybody sees. He calls their name. Say, hey, you. He will call your name, tell you a few things. The masquerade talks. And then somebody was going across on the other side of the room. And then he turned and looked at that one. He said, who is this person that I cannot call her name? Who is this person? Of course, that one was the daughter of Zion. The masquerade was confessing audibly. Say, who is this person that I cannot call her name? Because the thing, you see, when God told Jeremiah, he said, I have made you a fortified walled city. When the Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous man runs into it and they are saved. It is you that think you are naked. If you are properly located in your place in the spirit, you have no idea what you look like in that realm. Sometimes it will take men that are vast in wickedness to give us an appreciation of how much God has done for us in the realm of the spirit. And so a normal lady, like every normal lady walking the street, and the masquerade confessed audibly, who is this one that I cannot call her name? How would you call her name? She's been called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord has uttered. And all the people that do those things, they are able to do it simply because they take advantage of the fact that God ordained that we should have abilities to traverse in the natural realm and in the spiritual realm. Meanwhile, men in wickedness, they have been more deliberate. They have been more systematic in the way they do wickedness from the second heavens than we are. You know how that when a babalawo wants to die, when a herbalist is working, he deliberately mentors somebody that he hands the thing over to. You might see a small horn that they will tell you that this horn, it was the founder of our village that brought it here. And this man talking to you now will tell you that I am the 42nd person in that line, that successive line of inheritance that I've inherited this thing. You know how they used to do, they are transferred from our place until the last one that died. From the first attack, when they die, they will bring out the liver and they'll be roasting it until they have the next one. Part of your ceremony for becoming that king is that you will eat the liver of the previous one, right? Then when that one dies, they will also remove his own liver. So the liver is, getting more and more intoxicated. Generation after generation. Because whatever that man was is a cumulative of everything that was handed over to him. But by the time he came to that Amelbuni, the man was a terror even to darkness. The man was a terror even to darkness. That man had so much legacy in the land. So much legacy that he made the devil so popular. The people that the person, the man told you, say, you, I can't remember what the person did to him. And he said, you, they will bury you 3 times. That's what happened. Something happened. They amputated one leg. They carried down and buried. After it was, something else happened. Did another amputation. They carried down and buried. Before the man finally died, they carried him now. The remaining stump. And buried. That man was taking advantage of this simple reality that God made man to be able to traverse in the spiritual realm and in the natural realm. They hand it over, but you know our own. If the emoji that has received small window into God, he will guard it as his utmost secret. He will die with that secret. Because he has to be the only one shining. So there is no succession. There is no spiritual succession in our rank. And it didn't begin today. It has been like that. Men of understanding and wisdom must rise
to go hunt for those things. I used to say, when the day that Elijah went to heaven, did he give his mantle to Elisha? No, that mantle fell. He didn't give his mantle to Elijah. Till the time his chariot came, he was still holding his mantle. It was the force of what took him up that forcefully pulled the thing down. When he fell, hey, Elisha. That was how Elisha went and picked it. So it's not today that men started holding those things from. But you know, the first day Elijah saw Elisha, he threw mantle on Elisha. But the mantle that will now matter, he held that one. He took God to disconnect the man from that mantle. And you know, it was by that mantle that Elisha went back. He would have been trapped on the other side of the Jordan. You knew they crossed the Jordan. Oh. It was with that mantle that he came back and struck the Jordan. I said, where is the God of Elijah? And the river parted for him. I'm saying that we must be just like that. Let there be succession. The secret, the things that have, from the days of the Reformation, the gains that the church has made in the spirit, we are supposed to transfer it generation after generation. That was the instruction that God gave to Abraham when the nation of Israel was to be born. That was the reason why God said that this thing must not depart from your mouth. When you sit down in the morning, teach your children. In the noontime, teach them. In the evening, tell them. That was why memorials were erected in different places in the land of Israel. So that when your children ask you, why are these stones here? It will be an opportunity to recount the things that God had done. Because God knew our propensity to hold those things. But that's a digression. My simple point is that you are spirit, soul, and body. Therefore, you can traverse in the spiritual realm and in this realm. Now, when God, I'm making a jump now because I need to close. When God came to Abraham and made the promise to Abraham that it was in his seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That covenant was restated in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, 32, 33. And I want to pick just two simple words from the rephrasing of that covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. If you have Jeremiah 31, if it's possible, let's look at it, bro. Verse 31. That's 32 there, yeah. In those days, no, 31. All right. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. All right. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant did break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. All right. The next verse. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. So he's talking about the new covenant. Saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward part and write it in their heart. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now, in this verse, God promises that in the new covenant, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward part. In the old covenant, where did he put his law? Tablet of stone. It was like a notice board arrangement. You want to find out what God is saying? Go and read it. When you finish reading it, go and do it. But in the new covenant, he said, I will put my law in their inward part. I'm not going to write it on tablet of stone. I'm going to put it in their inward part. Number two, he said, and I will write it where? And I will write it where? In their heart. So what's going on there? The first thing God says he will do is that he will put his law in the inward part. The second thing God says he will do is that he will write it. What is the it? The law. Where? In their heart. Where is the heart? Huh? The heart is in your inward part. Is that difficult? There is an inward part to a man. Even natural, biologically. Your heart is inside. It's in your inward part. Right? Meanwhile, even though your heart is in your inward part, the heart also has its own inward part. At least a human heart, we are told it has four chambers. Elementary biology, isn't it? the human heart has four chambers. But the heart itself is also not outside. Your heart is not on your head. It's in your inward part. It's such a delicate organ that God has to provide a case. Your rib is put there to protect your vital organs. So he said, I will put my law in their inward part and I will write it where? In their heart. The first thing God says we do is he will put the law. The next thing he says we do is he will write the law. Where will he put the law? The inward part. Where will he write the law? Talk back to me. It's my birthday. Don't let me down. Where will he put the law? The inward part. Where will he write the law? In their heart. Where is the heart? In the inward part. So there's so much going on there in the inward part. But God says, I will put my law. The putting of the law is very simple. When God puts, God puts. And when God puts, he puts in the inward part. But God puts the law before he writes the law. But he puts the law so that he might write the law. The law that he puts is the law that he writes. But you can stagnate at the putting till you die. When you stagnate at the putting till you die, those are the kind of people that live their lives by near misses, narrow escapes, occasional stumbling into the thing. You know that kind of thing. It just happened. You just clicked something. And like, wow, this one worked. What is working? The day you gave your life to Christ, let me make this simple. The day you gave your life to Christ, there was something that happened. And what happened was that God decided to put his law in your inward part. So you gave your life to Christ and God decided to put his law in your inward part. That thing that is the law of God, the bundle of the law of God, the corpus of God's law. And that God's law is both formational and manifestational. I don't have time to develop that. It's formational and manifestational means there is a dimension of the law of God. The law of God is the word of God. In the Old Testament, that word is very broad in its meaning. All right? Is the law? The law of God is the counsel of the Lord, is the will of the Lord, is the word of the Lord. When God puts his law in your inward part, at least that law that he puts is both formational and manifestational. Formational means your discipleship need as a Christian is inside that law. Okay? But your specific need as a specific individual that God intends for you to grow into is also in that law. The day you gave your life to Christ, God puts the entire thing. He puts it. There's no problem with the putting. The issue is the writing. Because the law that is written is the law that is become systematized. It's like, how do we? Okay. You see these children's, when children are learning the English alphabet, there are these English alphabet that come in pieces that children use to practice. All right? And so you can arrange it to see if you know how to arrange the English alphabet. So A, B, C, D. So you can put A, put B, put C, and all of that. Then when you are done, they can call the next student, rearrange, they just model it together and say, now come on, arrange the English alphabet. Do you understand what I'm saying? When God puts the law, it is like those pieces of the English alphabet, all the different pieces that are required to write out, consistent with that which is written of you in the volume of the books in heaven. That entire thing, God puts it. But the issue is, as it is there, you now need that thing to be picked. Letter A here. Letter B following it. Then they take letter U and put next. Put letter J and put next. Put letter A again and put next. Then when you look at it, say, Abuja, right? The day that thing is written is the day that you realize that Abuja is the place. Are you here? It was put, but now it has been ordered. It has been written. That's why sometimes when somebody is preaching or teaching, and the person begins, it looks like, what's this? This sounds strange. Then suddenly, it's like certain things begin to arrange on your inside. Has it happened to you before? And at some point, we look like, if this man dropped the mic, I can finish this message. Have you ever had that experience? It's like, if this man drops this thing, I can finish this message. But before the man came, you had no idea that there was that part in the spirit. What was happening is that as that man was speaking, God was gracious enough to use his ministry as an opportunity to write something that was put. Because he said, write the vision. Make it plain upon tables that he might run with it that reads it. Until the law that is put is written, it will be dormant. And so there are so many persons. That's exactly what an apostolic center does for you. Oh my. In the economy of God, like I said to you, that every house is builded by some man, but the builder of all things is God. All right? When God made man in the beginning as the creator that he is, he decided that man will become a continuation of that creative enterprise. And so man actually was given opportunity to continue the work of God on the face of the earth. Nevertheless, that working of man on the face of the earth, which was to be a continuation of the work of God, was not meant to be done by the energy of the flesh. That was why when man named the animals, it was the name of the animals that man gave to the animal. Because man had an ability to tap into the spirit of God by his own spirit. And so he could tell what was in the heart of God concerning this animal. And from the heart of God, he named the animals. But you see, it was his mouth that pronounced the name. Therefore, he was the one that did the job. That technology in the New Testament is called God is the one that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So there is that working of God on the inside of everyone that is yielded. That's why in Psalm 45, in Psalm 45 verse 1, Psalm 45 verse 1. All right. My heart is indicting a good matter. My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching who? The king. Then he said, my tongue is what? Is the pen of a ready writer. There is a writer. There is a pen with which the writer writes. And the writer is not tired. The writer is not incompetent. The writer is ready. He's a competent writer. If there is any abortion in this novel that must be written, it's not on the writer's part. He's a ready writer. The trouble will be the pen.
The pen. Are you here? You are not here.
God puts the law in your inward part. He writes it upon your heart. Psalm 45 says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. That means there is a writer. The instrument that the writer uses to write is called a pen. That pen is my tongue. Because even though God is a creator, he made man in his image and intends to continue his creative activity on the face of the earth through the instrumentality of man. In that equation, you are meant to provide God a pen. All right, you see, there was a point in my life that there was a lady I was thinking I was going to get married to. So I admit, I wasn't as fortunate as some of you. I courted twice. All right? And I hope it doesn't happen to you.
I'm not in the class of them that say, well, but I have no regret. It was a waste of time. I hope it doesn't happen to you. It's not a good thing, actually. I caught it twice because I was just being a little bit like Gideon. My Gideon. I'm quite heady. When I saw the lady, and I came and told my oga at the time, and I said, Uncle, I found the person. Say, who's the person? I called the name. Now, he doesn't know the person. I just called her name. And he called me by my local name. He said, Ekele. I said, sir. He said, you cannot marry that girl. Ah. Meanwhile, I was in love. Do you understand? Hey. Never say you cannot marry that. That was his exact words. I quoted him now verbatim. He said, Ekele. I said, sir. He said, you cannot marry that girl. I said, Uncle, we have not even seen her. Now, I don't want to give you the other details. You won't believe, I was on that man's neck for almost 2 years on this matter. Until he finally said, okay, go ahead. Because if he didn't give go ahead, I couldn't go ahead. But I'm twisted him. He gave me a go ahead. So I went ahead. But I was actually going backwards. Eventually, it didn't work. When I came back to tell him that this is not working, you know, I said, are you sure there's nothing we can do? We can? Now, let me give you wisdom. If you come around me, those were the kind of people that trained me. That's why I meet why. Are you sure? I said, no, uncle. Inside my heart, I said, why is this man doing me like this? Just tell me I told you. I'm okay. There's no problem. Do you understand? Just tell me I told you. It's not a problem. Because God has decided that through the tongue of certain people, he will write. We tried, that didn't work. Meanwhile, while I was in that my own rebelliously driven this thing, I was writing for other people. Though. I was writing for other people. It was working. In fact, one of the persons I was following up at the time, I was in Jos, and then the Lord spoke to me, and I called her, and I said, please, next year, that time she was in 200 level. So next year, you're going to have a major distraction, maritally. But it's a distraction. That's not the will of God. The will of God for you will come in your final year. You say, yes, Papa. She used to call me Papa. Well, she still does. And then, prayed for her, and then we went like that. Next year, a brother came. That brother was too good to say no to. If I hadn't heard God, I wouldn't have even prayed. If she told me this brother proposed to her. So, but because of what I had told her, she wasn't bold enough to even tell me initially until she said she had prayed about it. She was trying to reach me. It was not easy, blah, blah, blah. So eventually she had to give him her word. The same way they did for me. I said, okay. No problem. The brother graduated before her. She was doing a 5-year course. The brother graduated, went to service, then they started having issues. In her fourth year, going into the fifth year. In her fourth year, actually, they had issues. 1 year of that relation, it was so troublesome. Eventually, the brother came and ended the relationship. That sister's heart broken more than 1,000 pieces. Cried for weeks. Well, I didn't tell her I told you. We just managed the thing, prayed. When she was in final year, a brother came. A brother was praying for the new year, that year. And God told that brother that this new year, I will give you the lady you will marry. And then he was going to attend the conference, and God said, you will meet the lady in this conference. Meanwhile, I know that brother. When we got to the conference, like 3 days into the conference, the brother called me under one mango tree and said, this was what happened to me.
in the past few weeks, and then shortly before I came, God told me like this. And as I came, the very evening I came, I saw one sister. Who is a sister? When she pointed, it was that same lady. I'm like, okay, let's pray. Let's see how it goes. Cut a long story short, today they are married. They have 3 kids. That was that her final year that God spoke about. Because God intends that even though you know you will get married, that thing is put inside. You need help for it to be ordered on your heart so that you can interpret it carefully. Are you here? But as at the time me, I was writing for her. I had refused the one they wrote for me. All of that was to say to you that God has different means. Sometimes it is in the place of prayer that these words begin to come alive on your heart. Isn't it? You are praying and the Spirit of the Lord began to speak to you. Sometimes it is on the pages of Scripture. On the pages of Scripture. There are certain scriptures that literally they jump out of Scripture. And it's like it's fastened upon your heart. It's like there are dents in your heart that are exactly suited. They were carved out to take the wordings of that verse of Scripture. And it enters and locks into your heart. It is God writing. Are you here? But I'm also saying that God writes with the tongue of men. That's where I'm going. He writes with the tongue of men. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible speaking from verse 1 talks about this same ministry. I think I will close there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Do we again begin to commend ourselves, or need we as some others epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Verse 2. Let's move verse 2. Or you need an assistant there. You are an epistle. Huh? What's an epistle? A letter. This is Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthians. He said, you are our letter. You are our epistle. Note that. You are our epistle, written where? In our heart, known and read of all men. But there's a twist. The next verse, verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of whom? I thought you said a verse ago that you are our epistle. So what's going on here? Are the Corinthians his epistle or are they Christ's epistle? Well, it's both of them. It's both. Why? Oh no, let's get back there. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered how? By us. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Are you seeing Psalm 45? My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now, the pen that is writing, he says, is my tongue. But there is an ink that writes as the pen moves. That pen gives direction and shape to the flow of ink. Because a man can receive an anointing from God and misuse it. Because of the writing ministry. I hope you get the writing I'm talking. I'm talking writing in context. I'm not talking of literal book writing. He said, now get back to Psalm 45. And confirm this. Get back to Psalm 45. Psalm 45 verse 1 again. Quickly, that person on that thing should be fast. I'm tempted to depend on you. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace. That's the ink. Where is it poured? Thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Grace is poured into thy lips. My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. grace is poured into thy lips. So when Paul said, you are manifestly declared to be Christ's epistles, ministered by us, not administered, ministered. Because there's a difference in that context between ministration and administration. Are you with me? These guys were ministers. They were not administrators. The administrative duty was the reason for the diaconate, the deacons. Their calling was ministration. Ministered, not administered. There are a lot of people that are control freaks in the name of discipleship. You administer people without ministering to them. They are not the same things. In fact, one of the greatest problems that we have in the Pentecostal circle globally, and more so in Nigeria, is this problem. Because the challenge, the temptation of administration is a temptation that comes with growth. When ministry begins to grow, the natural temptation is that the growth has a way of putting you under pressure to abandon ministration and embrace administration. When Peter and John were going into the temple in Acts chapter 3, they had no silver, they had no gold. There was nothing to share, there was nothing to manage. Isn't it? That time they were going to the house of prayer. In chapter 4, when they came out of prison and all of that, they were still doing the things they were doing. They continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine, in breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayer. But in chapter 6, we heard that they said that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. That means that's how we came this far. In chapter 5, even though in chapter 5, Peter could not in all honesty say, silver and gold I have none. He would have lied if he said so in chapter 5. No, Peter was not permanently broke in ministry. He was not. No, he was not. There was a day that he didn't have silver and gold. There was another point where he had apostles' feet. And the silver and gold, they were coming to his feet. Mind you, the position for silver and gold is where? Is a feet. That's why the streets of heaven, they are made of gold. God is telling us something. It's not the ceiling, it's the street. Because that's what we walk on it. Are you with me? He's underneath us. It's not the ceiling, it's the street. In Acts of the Apostles, it was at the feet of the apostles that they came and dropped money, substances, and all of that. But even though those things came, they still gave themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In chapter 6, when both the number of the disciple had multiplied and the resources had exploded, because in chapter 2, they had 3,000. In chapter 5, 5,000 more added. By chapter 6, you already had a mega church in Jerusalem. Yet, with that explosion, the apostles say we will give ourselves to prayer, continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Therefore, choose ye among yourselves 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, that we might put in charge of this business. Eh? What business? Administration. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know any church in Nigeria that broke over doctrinal matter? That it was because they were contending for truth that they broke? No, it's administration. It is either somebody has gone to the CAC and has revoked the name of the whatever, the trustees, and somebody has become aggrieved, or because somebody doesn't like the sharing formula. And they say you have to bring 80% to the head office. And he said, we are doing all the labor. Everything I have talked now has nothing to do with contention for truth. When the early apostolic community, when they had quarrels to settle, it was over doctrinal issues. The council in Jerusalem was to decide the fate of Gentile Christians that were coming into the church. As far as material things and money and silver and gold was concerned, get deacons to take care of this business. Hey, do you know any major ministry in this country that the GO is not a principal signatory to the account? In the early apostolic community, that duty, they formed a committee of 7. Say, you be in charge. Eh? Peter, you are the one preaching, no? It is your shadow that is healing and raising the dead. It is because of your oil that the pepper is coming. He said, yes. But my duty is cut out for me. Do you know that many of our GOs have become administrators? Talk back to me. Talk back to me. Yes, it's the temptation of growth. It's nothing strange. It happened to the earliest of our fathers. But he overcame it. Our sins explode and increase and explode and increase. You will not know one step at a time. You will say, well, there are three of us. The signatories, there are three of us. One step at a time. You say, well, all the pastor's salary must be paid from headquarters. More control. You will now say, well, my wife is in charge of the women ministry. She's a sole signatory to the account. One step at a time. If you have been in the ministry for 15 years, we retire you, we say to you, you will go. Because the other two signatories have been with you for 17 years. So when they leave, your firstborn, your wife, take over. You started from there. That was the zone of ministration. You are neck deep. Now, some of our emojis, they are real estate moguls. You are the one that still calls them daddy. They took ministry away from them long ago. That's why even some of the best of them now, they do declarational preaching. When was the last time you heard a solid teaching from those platforms? In 1983, there was a woman that had, all right, 6 miscarriages, and she came and said, Papa, I'm seeing blood. And I say, you are not seeing blood. I want to say to everybody here, whatever it is that the enemy is showing you, you are not seeing it. In the name of Jesus. And then we all shout, amen. We will run it like that for 45 minutes. And then you keep shouting and shouting, amen, and amen, and amen. Am I saying you should not be blessed? No. There's an order of service in scripture. The blessing is the way we close the meeting. God said, this is how you will place my name upon the children of Israel. That was what they were waiting for at the temple in the days of Zacharias. They were waiting for him when he finishes inside the temple. He will now come and put that blessing upon them. That's how to close the service. When you make the benediction, the blessing, when you make it the service, you are out of order. In case you will say now that I'm saying that they should not bless people. No. I'm saying that that's not the sermon. Actually, some of them are doing the work of 17 men. Now, how can he teach? How can he teach? Don't look at me. Today is my birthday. Be kind, be kind, be kind. Be kind. Don't. Be kind. Be kind. Be kind. On a birthday, I shouldn't be looking for this kind of trouble, but I don't know how it happened. How did I get here now? It's a souvenir for the birthday. I'm even more crude than that. I don't give souvenirs. During my wedding, they pressured me. I said, I can't. They pressured me. If they called committee on that matter, I refused. I said, I'm the one getting married. Why will I give people gifts? They say it's not gift, it's just appreciation. I say it's at the back of the program. I can't. Now, if you are here, you are planning to get married, you can borrow a leaf from me. I can't be going to get married. And I'll be buying gifts that I'll give to people that came for my wedding. Who did this one to us now? I'm the one getting married. If you were at my wedding, there was no souvenir. There was no souvenir at my wedding that carried courtesy of the couple. Mm-mm. There were souvenirs, but people brought them. Okay, they brought them, we shared them. There was none that was from the couple. We were the celebrant. I'm not the one. I already made sure there's food for you to eat. There's water for you to drink. Why am I giving you a gift? Now, so that should lessen somebody's budget now. I should lessen somebody's budget. Hallelujah. No, I don't. I'm the celebrant. I can't be the benefactor. Hallelujah. I got here by saying to you that you are manifestly declared to be Christ's episode, ministered, not administered, ministered by us. Written. Let's get back there. Verse 2. Let me try to close the service. I want to activate the writers. The writers in this house tonight. There are so many of you that you are a bundle of conflicting thoughts and ideas. There's no clarity. There's no focus. There's no purpose. There's something that is written of you in the volume of the books. We need God. That which is written in the book, let it appear on my heart. Let the one that is here. I wish I had time to teach tonight. When Moses came back with the two tablets of stone, do you know why there were two of them? I'm sure I taught some of you here. The reason why there were two tablets of them, because that's how covenants work. In a covenant, the two parties, each person has his own copy. You will take your own copy to the house of your God, the sacred places in your city. That's where you go and keep your own copy of the covenant. I know some of you thought that the two tablets of stone, one had five of the commandments, the other one had five of the... No, it wasn't like that. Each was a copy of the other. Are you with me? It was a copy of the other. The reason why Moses came down with both copies is because every party to a covenant takes their own copy and puts it in the most hallowed place in their territory. So if you did that covenant with if it was between Nigeria and Ghana, after we finish, Nigeria will take down and put it in the shrine of their God. The Ghanaians will take down to Ghana and put it in the shrine of their God. But in this case, the covenant was between God and Israel. The most hallowed place of God on the face of the earth happened to also be the most hallowed place of Israel on the face of the earth. The holiest place that God had on the face of the earth was that Ark of the Covenant. The holiest place that Israel had was the same place. So one copy there was for God. God's copy was there. Israel's copy was there. The trouble many times with many of our lives is that it's only one copy that exists. God's copy. When Jesus said, "Lo, I come to do your will," it is written of me where? In the volume of the books. That thing that is written there, God must write it here. That's how covenants work. Two copies. And sometimes God writes, sometimes man writes. But when man writes, it is God writing through man. Because what was in the stones that Moses broke was written directly by the finger of God. What was in the stone that was not broken was written by the finger of Moses, but it was dictated by the mouth of God, and it was the exact thing that was in the copies that were broken. God tried to show to us that this thing can be done exclusively without the aid of a man, and if I choose, I can put man in the equation and get him to function. We will arrive at the same product. Haven't you wondered that the fathers and the founders of Israel will call for the 12 tribes of Israel and they'll begin to roll out for them? Say, gather yourselves together that I will tell you the things that will befall you in the days to come. It was Isaac that gave blessing to Jacob. And when Esau came, Isaac said, "Sorry, there's nothing else left there." Hello? There's nothing else left. Everything that I said, I've given to your brother. Meanwhile, when it was the day of Jacob, you know, Jacob was the one that said, "My blessing has surpassed the blessing of my progenitors." How? Why? Principally, Jacob on his dying bed, so long as there was still a head to bless, there was ink and the pen was available. Jacob kept writing. So long as there was one more person, he was writing. He was writing. His father wrote for only one and was... Jacob, when he finished with his own 12, he said, "Joseph, bring your own. Bring the thing is still. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." When a man has capacity for 20 and he wants to raise a 2,000-seater church, the remaining 1,980, you will die in a wilderness. Ink will dry. So you will just come into church. I see you at the top. I see you will never know what that top means until you die. So, where was I? Let's get back there. Second Corinthians. Oh Lord, help me close this abuse now. In Jesus' name. All right. I'll try not to be distracted. The last passage I was reading, put it back for me. Second Corinthians chapter 3. I think we had gone to Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. That was what I said. Ministered, not administered. Ministered. That ministration is the apostles are condemned to that ministry of prayer and the word. Let the work explode. We will find men, honest men that have Holy Ghost, because it's a spiritual assignment. It's just a matter of differences in offices. By our own calling, our lot is the ministry of prayer and the word. It will bring money. It will bring silver. It will bring gold. We will find honest men that can administer it. Have you noticed that every time they took collection, it was other people that came to tell the arrowhead, to tell the people to stop. Have you noticed? In the days of Moses, it was people, priests and Levites, that were collecting the thing. They were the ones that finally informed Moses. Say, see, based on that blueprint you brought from the mount, what we have received now is sufficient. Tell the people to stop, because Moses did what the ledger was not with him. I think the same thing happened in the days of Josiah, right? One of the kings, when they were to rebuild again, they got treasurers from among the Levites to collect offerings from the people of Israel. But it was the king that made the announcement. In the wilderness, it was Moses that made the announcement. He was one that came and said, God said to collect for him an offering from everyone who is of a willing heart, because that was what happened. But when the actual things came, the custodians were different. Moses, the things were not in the tent of Moses. Let's get back there. Second Corinthians. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tablets of stone, but where? In fleshy, not fleshly. Fleshy. Fleshy, not fleshly. Because they are worlds apart. The heart is fleshy. Now, I can't go into that technology, because there's a long journey to get to this place. So that heart, at the making of the new covenant, the first thing God does is he takes away the heart of stone, gives you a heart of flesh. That's the fleshy heart there. All right? It's a specific register in the Old Testament. Then, when he now gives you that heart, that is a heart that is amenable to the writing ministry whereof God was speaking about. But for that writing ministry to take place, you need a pen, you need an ink, and you need a writer. The writer is God. In this context, you are the epistles of Christ, but you have been ministered by us. So the pen that touched your heart in writing, we were the pen. We were the pen. But the ink that flowed, that came out of us as we moved upon your heart, that ink was the Spirit of the living God. That's why we all, with open face, beholding us in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the ink. You missed the connection. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. Every time that you begin to behold, if I bring the glass in front of you to behold, and you begin to look at it, the transformation that takes place, as you are beholding in the glass the glory of the Lord, you are changing to the same image. Meanwhile, it is glory you are beholding, but what you are changing to is image. All right? Okay. You are changing to the same image from glory to glory. The facilitator of that process is the Holy Spirit, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the efforts that we make, the writings that we do, the only way that it can translate into permanent life changes is if the ink that is flowing from it is the very Holy Spirit of God. So if it is God that is writing, and my tongue is his pen, and the Holy Spirit is the ink, you can imagine what will emerge. As a wise master builder, says Paul, called himself a wise master builder. Yet the builder of all things is God. That's the same principle you saw there. You are our epistle. But the next verse says you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Because when you look at this thing, sometimes they say, oh boy, that man tried for now. Have you heard that kind of language before? You came from under the tutelage of a certain servant of God, and he did such a beautiful job. They will say, oh boy, that man tried for honor. It's true. But in another context, the same person can say, oh boy, God do for you. It's true. Are you here? Yes. You are the epistle of the man, but you are the epistle of God. Time has come in our land where we need writers. Writers. A lot of people prayed and fasted. They took years, they took months. They labored to lay hold on ink. But what they write now is horrible. Because we have become conscious virus, conscious pens. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because a man can receive an anointing from God and put it to a use that God did not intend for him to use it for. Why God does not knock you on the head every time you do that is because there is a day that has been appointed. On that day, they will say, give account of your stewardship, for thou mayest no more be steward. But before that day broke, that man had free hand to operate for a long time. And if God does not help you, you will put your head on that one place, on that one place, where God is just waiting for the man. For the day, they will knock the man on the head. Meanwhile, you are the template that man is using for his unholy ministry. But the problem is, many times we are confused because he got a genuine anointing. Hello? Hello? There are people that got a genuine anointing from God. They use it now to raise money. You know that guy that follows Benny Hinn? You know that black guy? Went and got something from God. And now they have become specialists in turning stones into bread. See stone. So, but how many bread can we get from this one? How many bread? You know, that's what they do in many of our churches. You are supposed to be lively stones, isn't it? They turn you to bread. How many bread can we? How many loaves can we get out of this one? And then everybody's there, you are shouting, it's working, it's working. When you now go to heaven, you realize that you are such a mutation of what is in the book. The volume in heaven is so unrealized. Meanwhile, you know how Jesus followed it to the letter. He refused to die until the last things that were written about him came to pass. As he prolonged his time on the cross to fulfill what was in the book. The Bible says, and everything being accomplished, that scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus said, I thirst. Meaning the only reason he said I thirst was not really because he needed water. It was that scriptures might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. Because it is captured in the Psalms that for my thirst, they gave me vinegar. So as he was on the cross, then he said, God, I'm about to come. What else is left? And then he scanned upon the pages of his heart and saw that there is one line that has not yet been checked. That line is the line that said, for my thirst, they gave me vinegar. It was legible upon his heart. So when he saw that, he said, no, I can't die now. I thirst. I thirst. And they went and brought vinegar. The Bible says, when he received the vinegar, he now said, it is finished. They told you it was your sickness. Maybe it's true, but that's not the original immediate context. Because Jesus told us in the same book what he came to finish. My meat is to do the will of he that sent me and to finish his work. Consistently, he told us. In chapter 5, in chapter 9, he told us in chapter 4, the things he came to finish. It was the will of God, the work of God, to finish his work. So that day, in the context, we could see that he wanted to fulfill scripture. After he did the last thing that was written of him for that phase of his life, he now said, it is finished. And he was not alone. The last book that Paul wrote, in the last chapter of that book, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished what? My course. There's something called my course. My course. My course is different from your own. That thing called my course is my syllabus. There's something called my course. And talking about my course in chapter 20 of Acts of the Apostles, he said, none of these things moved me. If only that I might finish the ministry I've received from Jesus with joy. And to do what? And the course, that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify of the goodness of the gospel of the grace of God. In chapter 20 of Acts of the Apostles, he told us that he's the reason why they will tell him, if you go to Jerusalem, they will bind you. And I will still go, is that none of these things move me, if only that I might finish my course with joy. When he was about to die, he said, I have finished my course. That man, the lifetime that he had, even though he wasted a bit of it being the Shekau of his time, by the time he came on track and began to follow Jesus, he did such a good work. Do you know it was Paul that said, even though I'm the least of the apostles, I labored more than they all. Put 12 apostles together, my labor, me one, my labor is more than the cumulative labor of the 12 apostles. Why? My course. If you don't know why you are here, you will receive the applause we are giving to you. Say, oh boy, you are trying. No. Meanwhile, you don't know the content of your course. So Paul ran and ran and walked and labored night and day. He did such a marvelous work that by the time the man finished his course, he still even had the extra time. He said, no, I'm just waiting for the day that they will come for me. I'm waiting here because I finished my course. Many of us will be asking for extra time. Paul said, well, I finished my course, so I'm just around here waiting for my vehicle, my transport to come. The only reason he could speak with such certainty is because he knew the content of his call. So tonight, you see, that's like, I don't know how this meeting has come because I've been busy elsewhere, but the part I meant, you see, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, those are the apparatus, the vocal gifts. But as you step into the room, like the story I was saying to you, I was not there. I was in just, the person was somewhere in a different state. But it was in prayer. God told me she will have a distraction next year. But her miracle is in her final year. Are you with me? Those kinds of directions, they are supposed to stop you from having heartaches, heartbreaks. God puts those ministries around our life. I was telling her this, if she had gone back to look for God, say, look at what this man said. That is the point at which that which is on your inside will begin to emerge. Normally, there will be a locking. There will be a locking. There will be a locking. The man that God has sent to write on the canvas of your heart. If you miss that man, you may labor a bit in the wilderness. Huh? Going round and round. It's not because you cannot pray and fast. It's not because you cannot hear God. But that's just how God has chosen to walk. From Genesis, he decided that he will not be the only worker on earth. That he will walk in partnership with his man. So Paul called himself a wise master builder. It was Moses that built the tabernacle for God, even though that tabernacle first existed in the heavens. So at some point in your life, you are going to need to be a writer for somebody. But this kind of give me Christianity, that they are training us with what is the hope of the generation behind us. Who will stand like Jacob to pronounce men into their destinies for thousands of years to come? Gather yourselves, that I may tell you the things that will befall you in the days to come. And the man began to flow and flow and flow. And so long as there was a heart, he could write. So long as there was still a heart, he could write. So long as there was still a heart, he could write. Then Moses came and wrote for an entire nation. Tonight, give us writers. Would that be a good prayer to pray? Stand to your feet. Many of you have been in the valley of decision, in the wilderness, for a while. There is certainty in God. There is clarity in God. It is possible to be certain. It's possible to know. Like Paul said, and I'm persuaded that it shall even be as it was said unto me. We will lose this ship, but there shall be no loss of any life. There is a place from which men come out from, and they write like that. And at the end of the day, what he said was what it was. He said to the Corinthians, if anybody doubts my apostolic ministry, it cannot be you. Why? Because you are the seal of my apostleship. You see, there is a sign of an apostle. There is a seal of an apostle. The seal of an apostle is a seal. A seal is the signature of an apostle. Is a life. Is a life. That you say, oh, you doubt the calling of God on my life. Go to that village. Go to that village and ask for Rudolph. Let them tell you his story. What was Rudolph like 10 years ago? And in the last 2 years, what has Rudolph become? When you get story from there, come back and tell me again if I'm not called by God. That's the seal of an apostle. That will be able to present epistles. Epistles. Things that are written by God himself, but ministered by us. Ministered by us. This thing that we are doing in church is too late in the day to continue in this jamboree. Because the lives and destinies of people are in confusion. A lot of people are confused. You are vacuous. Many of the things they tell us in church are things that we can pay 2,000 naira and get in a seminar, in a financial seminar, economic seminar. Many churches now, pastors are bold. They say, I'm a life coach. Who is a life coach? Life coach. And so we come to church and we dedicate our time saying things that does not draw out from the ledger of the lives of people. Because when true ministry is happening, I will be preaching one message. But you see, by the time the pen reaches your heart, it's rearranging the content of what God put there. That's why sometimes you preach, what people heard was different. In fact, sometimes you preach and the thing you said was different from what they heard. The meaning of what they heard from what you said, it was a rhema to you when they said it. Because that was not what you meant. But there were things in the heart that as that word came, it began to rearrange them. Hey, then suddenly, have you had that light bulb moment hearing God's word before? And it looks like the man is preaching, but he's answering your questions. Because if it is the true word of God, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart of a man. Everything is open and naked before the eyes of the one with whom we have to do. Oh God, raise writers from among us. Let us pray. Raise writers from among us. Give us true fathers in the land. The true apostolic, the true prophetic. Men that can help people realize their ordinations in God. Not men that turn stones into bread. Not men that specialize in turning stone into bread. Not men that gather a multitude to feed their personal appetite. Writers in the land. If the writing ministry begins to succeed, confusion will begin to subside. Who am I? What must I do? Where do I go next? What's your plan for my life? Bro, you need the ministry of the writer. I will put my law. But that's not all. I will write it. I will write it. I will write it. I will write it. I am an amarota melama so melama rake melama so alada bayato melata. Ele so panake melako mino salemo kombe latu alaraba sale. Everyone that is in a valley of confusion, the writers, the writers, the writers, they descend into this house tonight. There will be light, there will be illumination, there will be certainty, there will be clarity, there will be specificity, you will be pointed, you will be deliberate, you will not be scattered, you will not go through life by mutating, you will not go through life by guesswork, you will not go through life by trial and error. There can be certainty, because there is certainty in the Holy Ghost. Can we reach out to the writer tonight? The builder of all things is God. Oh Lord, look kindly upon me. Ela pala mama marana mala 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 mando mala ma. I am a so mala parana mala parata mi alabato. Ile maso mala paraka melu salate. Eli mana maroke mela soma la mabo satan. Ila baba bala barata. Everyone that is confused. Everyone in a valley of decision. Writers, writers. You need the ministry of the writer. Let the writer write. Let the writer write. Can you reach out to Jesus? Reach out to Jesus. Eso mana rana mela mama mama yema mama mama hale. Upon line, precept shall be upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Everyone whose life is under the siege of confusion, there are so many good ideas in your heart, so many good ideas rumbling in your inward part. But there's no light, there's no direction, there's no certainty. Some of the most frustrated people on the face of the earth are geniuses. Because they have proficiency to do so much, many of them end up broke. Because they can't focus on one thing for a long time. They can see another area calling their attention, and they have expertise in that area. And because this Korean one doesn't seem to be working fast enough, they jump from it and they go into the other one. While they are there, something else is calling their attention. But it is possible to have certainty in the Holy Ghost. It's possible to have certainty in the Holy Ghost. Tonight, the writer himself will descend, he will write. Because there are so many of us that have gathered a lot of steam. Our problem is direction. It's direction, and there's no substitute for the writer. It doesn't matter how much anointing you have. If there's no direction, you have no focus. That's how it works. So tonight, there are specific persons here that came here with this urge. Oh Lord, if you will show me the next things in my life. The next things in my life. I want to say to you that your prayer is heard. And you will need after tonight as you go from here, because God will begin to write from this place here and now. You will need to have capturing capacity, capturing apparatus to capture that which God is going to be delivering to you. Some of you, because it's like a floodgate will be open. The things we are supposed to have heard 6 years ago that was bottled up is a cumulative thing. So some of you will hear things at a speed and at a rate that is faster than you are able to write literally with your hand. So as you go on writing, sometimes you will wake up from a dream in the night. You will wake up in the middle of the night. Make sure you have a pad and a paper by your side, because the writer is coming to work. Can you lift up your two hands? All right, I'm going to ask the set man over this house to do this function. That's the order of the spirit. Boss. There are a lot of persons that have gathered steam, they've gathered fire, they've gathered the wood, but they don't know what they should be cooking. That's the problem. And because God set you over this house, I want you to use that position to beseech the heaven to look kindly upon these people. Let the day of confusion, let it come to an end. You see, some of you, you will live here, you will meet somebody, you will meet your whatever, and you will hear a word, and it will end this 4 years and 8 months of wilderness that you have been in. To end. This will pop up from here. A lot of people are going to be in their own rank, so that none will break their rank. There's a lane in life that you must run. That's what is becoming obvious. The writer, some of us, it's been a long time that thing happened. It has to be dramatic. Before God begins to use other pen, he will do a direct work tonight. And then you will now ask God and trust God for mercy to position yourself and your life in places where your writers have been ordained for you, so that you will not be in places where they turn you into bread and use it to satisfy a personal hunger, a personal ambition, a personal idea, that they will not use it to feed their ego. That's the miracle God must do for you tonight. But for instantly tonight, we need to beseech the heavens that this work will resume. For some of us, it's been the last time there was light. Was before you went to the university. That was the last time. In fact, some of you had to fail from a course and take another course because you didn't hear well when you started. So you wasted 3 years first before you started again. So Some of you finished a course that actually you have no business with. So God has to do extra work now to panel beat you into your lane in life and destiny. Those kinds of help, that's what we're asking God to do by himself. There is a way that God will speak to you that you will not miss it. That's what I want to ask God to ask God to do tonight.